Well, tonight, this message was born out of a conversation that I had with my grandson Mason a few weeks ago. And some of it, I know you've heard from me before, but there are some things that bear repeating. And perhaps there'll be some things new to you, but I pray that this word would minister to your hearts. Mason, as you know, is in his second year of college. He goes to Finger Lakes Community College, and he's loving it. He says it's a miracle because he's studying fish and mammals and things, things he loves. And 50% of his classes are in the field and in the stream. So he's just as happy as can be and doing quite well, as you might imagine. But he had told me, he has been telling me since he started college last year, how distressing it is, the worldview of many of his professors. Many of them are professing atheists, and they teach their class from that stance. And it's been challenging for Mason as a young man. He's been a believer, honestly, since he was a very little guy. But this conversation that happened a couple of weeks ago, he said, "Grandma, it's my history teacher, and we've been studying the Roman Empire." And I said, "Oh, boy, so you're getting into some stuff about Christians." And he said, "Yeah, but this guy says that the fall of the Roman Empire was the fault of Christians." I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "No." He said, "But there's many, many students in my class who believe that because someone in authority is telling them that." And he said, "He's got really good arguments, Grandma. I don't know how to refute some of his arguments because I don't know theology." Well, when he started college last year, he very quickly knew that he needed to know more about the Word. And so we went and bought him a study Bible. He picked it out, and you might see it. It's a great big thing. He carries it around with him all the time. And so he's been pressing in to know the Word of God, which he needs to know. But I said, "Mason, you may never be able to refute this man's arguments. Because, you know, if it's just an opinion or a thought, you could have an opinion or a thought, but he could have a better one or one that combats yours. But do you know what he can never, ever take away from you? And that's your experience with God." And I reminded him, and he has, at only 19, had many personal experiences with God. And you know, I'm not a great theologian either. I study the Word of God, and I have studied theology, and I got my bachelor's in practical ministry. But you know what? There's lots of people that are smarter than I am. And even among many theologians, there are differences of opinion. That's how denominations got started. But when you own something by saying, "My life has changed. My experience cannot be thwarted. You can't talk me out of my experience. What I've known myself, what I've felt myself, what I've witnessed myself. You can argue and be smarter than I am, but I know what I know because I know him." We've sung about that several times tonight, knowing him, knowing who he is. And so tonight, I'd like to talk about that. Our experiences and how they're important. And even though the Word of God is is the ultimate, and theology is important, your experience is what sometimes will not only witness to others, but will see you through as well. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that the songs you put on Ron's heart have just kind of led us right here tonight. And you are so faithful to do that week after week. I pray, Father, that as we share together from your word, that you would make it life to us, Lord, that you would speak to us, and that you would change us. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. There are reasons why Jesus came. The first reason, of course, was to die in our place for forgiveness of sin, for atonement, to grant us the gift of eternal life. And that is something you and I could not do and never will be able to do. We can never save a person. That is his and his alone. But he came for other reasons too. And he came and did something as a man we could never do so that we could do the rest of what he did. Does that make sense to you? He came and did what we could never do. We could never die for someone's sin or offer them eternal life or atonement or forgiveness in the way that he did. But he did that so that we could do the rest of what he did. The other reasons he came was to show forth the nature in the heart of his Father. Over and over again, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. It tells us that he was the manifest representation of God here on earth in the flesh. And the second reason he came was to destroy the works of the evil one. And you know what? Those are things that we can do because he has done what he did. Let's look at the word, John 8, first of all. In verse 26, it says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and in 25, he says, you know what I've been telling you from the first. They want to know who he is. Who are you anyway? So in chapter 8, verse 26, it says, I have much to say about you and to judge and condemn, but he who sent me is true and reliable, and I tell the world only the things that I've heard from him. They did not perceive, know, and understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus added, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself, of my own accord, or in my own authority, but I say exactly what the Father taught me. And he who sent me is ever with me. My Father has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. So Jesus did two things in manifesting the Father. First of all, he said, he set aside his divinity. And he said, I don't even have the power in myself to do the things I've done. But I do and I say the things that Father told me to do and say. That's our testimony too. We've had that quickening, haven't we, over the last few years, that has relieved so much burden and so much stress from us, thinking we have to do thus and thus and thus, when really we have to do what Jesus modeled before us, and that is do and say what the Father tells us to do and to say. And that's part of what builds experience, just as it did for Jesus. Look at John 14. Through 12. It says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I'm telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me and does his works, his own miracles and deeds of power. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you can't trust me, at least these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. And I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. He did what we could never do, so that we could do the things that he did. These things, that we can have an awareness of our Heavenly Father being always with us, that we can have an awareness that he will speak to us and he will give us things to do so that we will have experiences with him and for him. 1 John 3 says, the reason the Son of God was made manifest and visible was to undo, destroy, lessen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. That's part of what we're called to also. To undo, to destroy, to loosen, and to dissolve the works of the devil. That causes us to have other experiences. Some of you have been delivered of things. I have been delivered of a lot of things. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Some of you have prayed for others to be set free, doing the work that Jesus did in the same relationship with his Father, in the same authority that he had, manifesting to the world the heart of Jesus, the heart of his Father, telling the world, if you've seen me, you've seen what God is like. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, it is he, meaning God, who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. Not ministers of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. He has qualified us. He has given us the ability, the sufficient ability, to be able to be a dispenser of truth, of the knowledge of God. And it comes from our experience, our personal experience with God. In Revelation, it says we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, and by the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus together causes not only us to overcome, but those who hear it, those who hear about our testimonies. You know, the word compels us to speak not only his word, but also his acts. Look at Psalm 96. The very first verse says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. We need to be singing a new song. And I don't mean that necessarily literally as a song, but what comes out of us needs to be different than what came out of us before we knew Christ, right? Who we're singing the praises of, who we're testifying to, what we're confessing before the world needs to be new once we know Christ. But it says, don't keep it to yourself. Sing. Tell about it. Talk about it. Give testimony. In verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, and show forth his salvation day by day. How do you do that? Show forth the salvation of God day by day. That means we're doing something with him. That means we're speaking something. That means we're showing something. And it all needs to say, this has to do with the salvation of God, with the knowledge of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. In verse 10, it says, say among the nations that the Lord reigns. The world also is established, so it cannot be moved. We need to be saying to everyone we come in contact with, God reigns. I've been saying that a lot lately, these last couple of months, when the world appears to be going to hell in a handbasket, excuse me, but it's true. You only have to turn on your television to see police officers being shot in the street, Native Americans being shot and hosed for trying to protect their burial grounds, for people of all ethnicities being judged and talked about in a way that is not honoring. Every day you can pick up the newspaper or turn on the television and see things that look like the world is shaking, but my God is reigning. And we need to be able to say that. There are many, many fearful people right now. I've had people calling me in tears in the last few months. They are so afraid of what's going on in the world. And all I can say is, my God reigns. God reigns. He cannot be shaken. He won't be moved. My God reigns. That's the only testimony I have. When sin abounds, grace will all the more abound. I only have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of what's going on in these days. In Psalm 102:18, the psalm itself is talking about the glory and the answered prayer of God. And it goes on in verse 18 to say, let this, being the testimony of God, be recorded for the generation yet unborn, that a people may be created that will praise the Lord. I don't know if you guys journal or write things down, but the older I got, the more I realize if I don't write it down, I will forget it. And there's a generation yet unborn. There's a generation coming up through Mason, through his children, through their children, for as long as the earth exists until the coming of God, that need to hear the testimonies of God in our bloodline, that need to hear the stories, that need to hear about the faithfulness of God. We need to be telling our kids our testimonies. We need to be pointing out God when God is present. We need to be speaking to the generations yet to even be born. There needs to be a memorial. You know, throughout, over and over again, we saw, Rob was talking about it last week when he preached, about the memorial stones. Every significant thing that happened in the nation of Israel, they had some sort of a memorial. Now, you're not necessarily going to be stacking up rocks in your yard, but you can write it down, because I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren to know about the goodness of God and what he's done in my life, what he's done in their lives. I don't want them to forget. And if they were here, none of my family is here, they would tell you often, I rehearse before them, do you remember when God did thus and such and thus and such? And I know Mason, he on occasion will kind of give me the here she goes again look. But I'll tell you, by the end of it, you can see something has happened in his spirit. And I do that even with Sarah, who's not walking with the Lord. I rehearse before her the things that God has done in her life and in our lives as a family. Over and over again, it's a song I will never stop singing. It's a tale I will never stop telling. And if you don't ever tell anyone else, tell your family. Doesn't matter if they roll their eyes at you. Doesn't matter. Tell them anyway. Because it's part of their heritage, just as much as it is whatever you can leave them monetarily. Because those things are, the God stories are eternal and of such greater value than anything monetarily you could use, leave them. In Deuteronomy 6, you're familiar with that, where it says with your children when they stand up, when they sit down, to constantly be telling them about the Lord. And it says, why? Because they're going to forget if you don't. And in verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, when your son comes and asks of you, what is this memorial all about? What is this all about? Tell me about it. We need to be able to tell them about the goodness of God. They can see the rest of it. They can hear it. They live in it all the time. But in your homes and when you're with them, we need to be rehearsing before them the goodness of God. We can only give what we've received, but we must give that which we have received. So if you are 1 minute old in the Lord, you have a testimony. If that's the only thing you have, I once was blind, but now I see. That's a testimony. And as experiences happen, as years go on, this July, I have been serving the Lord for 44 years. I have a lot of stories. I've got a lot of stories, but I will have more until I see him face to face. But I could only give when I first got saved. The only thing I had was salvation. I didn't have much else to give. But Ron and I gave that. And then as other things happened in our lives, the base of our ministry broadened, and we could give that. Whatever it is that happens in your life, turn it into a testimony for God. I love this scripture in 1 John, the beginning. This is what we're talking about, what we sang about earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What we are writing about is the word of life. In his who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we've gazed upon for ourselves and touched with our own hands. And the life was revealed and made manifested and demonstrated, and we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying and declare to you the life, the eternal life in him who already existed with the Father, who actually was made visible and was revealed to us, his followers. What we have seen, what we ourselves have heard, what we are also telling you, so that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers in us. And that fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, what I've tasted, what I've experienced in my own life. I've been an eyewitness to the moving and the power of God. And some of what I have witnessed has been in you. I have been eyewitnesses to many of your victories. I've been eyewitnesses of the hand of God healing and delivering and ministering life to you. I've seen it with my own eye. I've heard your testimonies with my ear. And it says when we do that, when we declare life, what's happened in our lives, it says those who hear it then will become partakers and partners with us. It's what will move them when they hear about our lives. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 18 and 20, it says, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power to be strong, to apprehend and grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. The love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through your whole being unto the fullness of God. May you have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now to Him, by the action of His power in us, is able to do superabundantly, far over and above all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. What Paul is saying here is the love of God coupled with the experience will cause His power in us to do more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever think or hope or dream. His power in us through love coupled with experience. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a theology. It is a day-to-day relationship with the Lord God. And it says we will have the fullness of Him in us, doing the things He did because of what He did. Wow. There were some people who believed that, who literally did get to touch Jesus, as John said, and they turned the world upside down. Because they didn't just have their words, they had their lives. When people heard Peter preach, when they saw them, they said, "Who? We know these guys. These are ignorant fishermen. What in the world has happened to them?" God will use our experiences to broaden the base of our ministries, and He will use every circumstance, good, bad, and ugly, is an opportunity to testify of His goodness. Faith must have experience. You can believe the Bible is true. You can quote scripture. You can tattoo it on your arm. You can hang it on plaques all around your house. But unless you've acted on that thing, you don't know if you've really got it or not. Because faith demands experience. And part of why the gospel doesn't go where we would love it to go in these days is it just becomes something that's talked about behind a pulpit. And there's no demand put either on the people to walk it out or, sadly, even on those who are preaching to walk it out. Faith must have experience. Jesus sent the disciples out. In Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8, it says, Jesus sent out the 12, charging them, "Preach, saying the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." Okay, I've taught you, I've trained you, I've preached to you, I've given you, I'm anointing you with power. Now you go out and teach, but with that, have some experiences with Father God and with these people you're going to. In Luke 9, 1 and 2, the same thing. It says, Jesus called together the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and sent them out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. I've given you faith. Now I want you to have the experience. They came back excited. Do you remember that? They came back pumped up. And although they forgot about it when the experiences began to change, after the Holy Spirit came, oh, we've got it. We remember now. We remember what that felt like. We remember what that looked like. We remember what our testimony can do. I don't have too much more to say from the Word. And some of this you've heard from me. But I want to tell you a few stories. The first story I'm going to tell you is I got saved. I got radically saved. There's not one person here in this room tonight that knew me before I was saved. If my son was here, he was 4 when I got saved. If my sister was here, I'm glad she's not, because she knew me. And I will just tell you, I was self-centered, I was selfish, I was self-pitying. I was proud, I got wrapped up, I got mad at God, became embittered towards God, sold out to the devil, went headfirst into the occult and demonic things, went crazy as a result of those two things, hating God and loving the dark side, was nuts for 10 years. And Jesus came in, and it's the most amazing thing he's ever done in my life. And it was like he flipped a switch. The minute I said, yes, Lord, yes, I became a different person. I wasn't 44 years ago all put together yet, because there were some other things that happened, but I was a child of God, and I renounced those things of darkness, and I turned my face back towards God, and I cleaned my house, and I took a shower, and I served my husband and loved him into the kingdom. That's his testimony, not mine, because of God. If that's the only thing he ever did, it's more than enough. You know Ron's testimony too. Drunk. He was a drunk. I was crazy. But you know what? The people who knew us said, what's that drunk guy doing preaching the gospel? What's that crazy lady doing? It ruined our reputation for being drunk and crazy. Salvation turned us around. Time and time and time again, you know, as a result of our sin and the lives that we led, we were tens of thousands of dollars in debt when we got saved, and we determined we owed that money, and so we were going to pay it back. We didn't know how. And God told us early on that we were going to live a life of faith. We had no idea what that meant. It sounded kind of exciting in the moment. It became more exciting as time went on. And so time and time and time again, we have seen the material provision of God. One of my favorite things is Mr. Imperial, the bill collector, who came to repossess our truck. Because although we were paying our money back, we didn't pay everything back. We were working on it and working with people. And we had missed 3 truck payments. And if Ron was here, he could tell you the exact dollar and cents. I don't know what it was. But he came to the door, this big, bulking guy, and he said, I don't want any trouble here. I've come to collect the money for your truck. We said, we don't have it. He said, do you have any way of getting it? And we're like, no. Nope. We don't. We don't have it. We don't have any way of getting it. He said, well, I'm really sorry, but I've got to call the tow truck to take your truck away. And we said, we understand. He said, but I have to stay here. Obviously, he didn't want us driving off in the truck. Well, so we invited him in and offered him a cup of coffee. And I had no milk or sugar. So I said, I hope you can drink your coffee black. And so we got talking and he said, can I just ask you a question? You seem like a nice couple of kids, which tells you how long ago it was. How in the world did you ever get in this situation? Well, we were very happy to tell him how we got in that situation. That, you know, we'd lived our lives one way and then we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we were trying to make a different way and doing the best we could. So the tow truck comes and he says, I feel so bad about having to do this, but we understand. It's okay. And so the tow truck is backed into our driveway and the truck is going up on a winch thing. And then there's another knock on the door and it's Ron's friend, Hank. And he's like, Ron, they're towing your truck. And Ron said, yeah, I know. I haven't been able to pay the bill. He said, well, what do you need? And he told him, da 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 da, and so many cents. He said, I just got paid. Here it is. Mr. Imperial goes running out to the end of the driveway. Bring it back! Bring it back! The truck comes back in the driveway and we are just rejoicing. And there's an experience that Mr. Imperial, the bill collector, had for himself in our kitchen. An experience. We talked to him about Christ and then he saw something. 20 minutes later, there's another knock at the door, and here's Mr. Imperial back again with 10 bags of groceries. Milk and sugar included for the next guy that came that needed coffee. We had $5 one night. We were at a Bible study. Our kids were sick. And Ron said to me, I think I'm supposed to give this $5 to someone. I said, I trust you. Do it. We needed bread and diapers, and you could still do that. Again, that tells you how long ago it was. We gave the $5 without a thought. Didn't even think about it on the way home. When we got home, Ron's dad said, while you were out, your friend Ron Bentley came and left you a bag of chocolate chip cookies. Well, you remember Ron and chocolate anything. So the bag is ripped open and out tumbles $25. Five times what we had given away. I've had money appear in my wallet. We have had bills be paid that we didn't pay. I was waiting for a bill that I had not paid. Nobody even knew about it. And I called and they said, oh, no, that's marked paid. And I said, are you sure? Yes, we're sure. Would you check again, please? No. What date was it paid? Gave me the date. That's happened more times than I'd have to get out my notebook to tell you. How often God has done that. We've seen him heal. We've seen him heal instantly. One time Alan was about 8 years old and he crushed his hand in a door. And it was just nasty looking. Bones were obviously broken. The skin was broken. I mean, it looked bad. Ron, he came screaming in the house with this hand. Ron went up to him, grabbed it like this, and I'm like, oh, be careful. And Ron's dad was there at the table. Ron said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Took his hand away, and it was healed. Perfectly healed. That experience was for Ron to increase his faith, for Alan to experience healing, and for his dad, who did not yet know the Lord, to see a miracle right before his eyes. We've had healings that have taken longer. Some of you know that when I was pregnant for our daughter Sarah, I was 6 months pregnant, the Lord himself came to me and said, this baby's going to have some problems. But don't be afraid, because it will be for my glory. And like Mary, I hid that in my heart. 3 months later, she was born with the cord wrapped around her neck many times. And as she was being born, she was being strangled. And I had had a friend whose baby, Shelley Saffer, had died a similar way just a few months before that. So I knew. And the next day, the doctor came in and said, you know, it's not good what's happened, and gave me a list of things that she would never be able to do, or the prognosis. Well, for 4 years, she wasn't healed. But I kept remembering that experience I had with God those months before she was born. Don't be afraid. This is for my glory. And at age 4, after going through all kinds of things and having her be on all kinds of medicine, she had a normal brainwave. The doctors didn't know what to make of that. They said it was probably the fault of the machine. But she was on some really strong medication to stop the many seizures that she had. And we didn't feel that it would be wise to just cold turkey her off that. So we waited. And a few months later, after having been on them for 4 years, she became very seriously allergic to all of her medicine. And when we went into the hospital with her, this whole team of doctors came in and said, this is really serious. We have to take her off this medication, cold turkey. And we're like, okay. And they're like, no, you don't understand. We're like, okay. It's a wonder we didn't get arrested for something. Well, she never had another seizure. She never had a minute of withdrawal. She ended up graduating from high school a year ahead of herself because she did 2 years in one. And she certainly functions very well now in all the ways they said she never would. And those stories are exciting healings. I have a promise of healing. I got almost 21 years ago now. I'm not healed. Not healed yet. But I have memorials along the way. And here's my testimony. If he's healed once, he will heal again. If he's given his word once, he will give his word again. If he's kept his word once, he will keep it again. It doesn't matter how long it takes. And that's my testimony. No, I'm not healed. I'm not going to lie about it. But my testimony is God is true to his word. And I know it will happen. I just don't know when. But for every one of those 20 years, he's given me grace and strength and the ability to function beyond what I should be able to with what it is I'm battling. That's a testimony and an experience I've had. Both Ron and I were delivered, me of craziness and all my occult involvement, Ron of in the midst of alcohol withdrawal, you know that testimony too. Instantly healed for the next, from March 28th, 1972 until August 14th, 2013, 2014, he never wanted another drink. But not only did he do those things for us, over time, he healed the reasons why we did those things. That took a little longer, but it's a testimony nonetheless. He's given us answers to prayer for other people. There was when we first moved on McNaughton Street, those of you who are familiar with the neighborhood, Lyle Avenue is known for some kind of unsavory things. And Ron and I both worked at the Open Door Mission then, and we would go to work down McNaughton Street, and in the corner of McNaughton and Lyle, there were always a couple of ladies there. looking at Ron and trying to, you know, see what was going on. And I've testified to this before. I had a really crappy attitude about it, judgmental. And the Lord kind of held me up against the wall, is what he did one night, and said, "How dare you? You know, they could have been you. What little girl ever says, when I grow up, I want to be a drug addicted prostitute? You better change your attitude." And I did. By the grace of God. Repented. Said, "Lord, I am sorry." So we started praying. We started naming the ladies and praying for them. Fast forward about 17 years. The Lord told me one night to go out on the porch and sit. And I did. I'm just sitting there like, okay. I'm on the porch and I'm sitting here. And can I go? No, can't go in. Yeah, I'm on the porch. So these two younger ladies start walking down the street. And the Lord said, "I have a word for them." I'm like, okay. So I bound down off the steps and stop them, say, "I'm a Christian, and the Lord has given me a little something to share with you. Would that be okay?" I still didn't know what it was I was supposed to say, and I'm kind of thinking, maybe they'll just say no thank you, because I have no idea what I'm supposed to say. But they said, "Sure." So the Lord faithfully gave me something to say. And they said, "Oh, we're so excited. We've got to go back down the street. We left my mother's Bible study just down the street there because I was feeling lightheaded and the Lord told us to go out for a walk and blah, 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 blah." So off they went back. And they said, "Oh, by the way, my mom's name is Lisa too. Isn't that funny? And she has a Bible study down the street." And I'm like, "Oh, that's really cool." So 2 days later, I'm getting to leave my home with some visitors that we had. We were going out to dinner and I see this lady driving by slowly, looking like at numbers, and I thought, I bet that's Lisa. So she gets out of her car, and I walked up to her, and she looked really strangely familiar to me. And I said, "Lisa?" She said, "Lisa?" I'm like, "Yes." And she said, "My daughter told me about the prayer, and oh, she was all excited. And she said, you know, I'm taking this end of McNaughton Street for God, because for years I took that end for the devil." And all of a sudden I knew where I had seen her before, because I was looking at her face. I'm like, "I know this woman." And all I said to her was, "We've lived here 17 years. And she fell down in my driveway and said, "You saw me." And I picked her up and I said, "I did, but we prayed for you. And here now, with God showing me an answer to prayer." It's an experience. It was an experience for her to know that all those years ago, when she was battling her way, that somebody prayed for her once God tuned him up a little bit to do it. It was an experience for me to know that God hears and answers our prayer. Sometimes we don't get to know. But that was like, "Yes, God, you heard and you answered." And my friends who were visiting from Wales said, "Does this kind of thing happen to you all the time?" And by then I could say, mm-hmm. And on it goes. I could stay all night telling you my stories. I'm not going to do that. He's given me divine appointments, supernatural happenings. Angels, some in the flesh, some just in the spirit, the music of heaven flooding our home. But But there's a couple of other things I want to share. My kids were little, maybe 4 and 10. We'd had a really rough day, just one of those days. The wooden spoon had gotten a workout several times. My emotions were up and down and up and down. Nothing. It was just one of those days, you know, just one of those days. There would not have been a great deal of evidence to convict me of Christianity that day, let me just say. And I'd gotten very upset with Alan, and I'd not hurt him, but I took him by the shoulders and was talking to him through my teeth. I was really upset. Well, that night was Bible study, and it's like, oh, God, how can I go? I felt like pond scum. I just felt horrible. It's like, Lord, I don't even know how to face you. I had apologized to my kids already. But I felt horrible. Like I've really, what a witness to my kids, you know. Mom from another world somewhere, I don't know. So in the middle of worship, I see the pastor, who was John Benedetti at the time, walking my way. I'm like, oh, Lord, he's got a prophetic word for me. Maybe I should, like, say goodbye to my family. Because what I deserve is to be, like, vaporized right here on the spot. I was feeling really bad. And the Lord spoke and said how pleased he was with me. And how faithful I'd been to him. And how much he loved me. That's as much a testimony as any of the other goosebumpy things. The goodness of God. The love of God. The mercy of God. The forgiveness of God. It hasn't always been pretty. It hasn't always been cheerleading. It's always been real, though, and it's my experience. All those things and many, many more. 44 years worth of experiences of wonderful, powerful things, of breaking, of repenting, of trying again, and hopefully getting better at it as time went on. But you know what I've found out? That every one of those experiences, whether the ones about the bill collector buying your groceries or the one about blowing it with your kids, somebody's always needed to hear it. I've given it all to him. And I've said, God, would you make this into your story? So that I can offer it to somebody else down the road. Even the yucky stuff. He said, yep, I'd be glad to do that. Character must be at the heart of our ministry, but it's his power that revolutionizes the world around us. We really become witnesses to another world. What we've seen, what we've handled, what we've touched, what we've experienced in our own lives. What we have is what we give away and say, this is life. It's my life, but it can be your life too. Amen. Father, I thank you that you don't want us to just know you in our heads, that it's not about our theological stances, but it's knowing you every day. It's about the times we get it right and things go so well and you are glorified and people are awe-stricken. And it's about the times that you just give us grace for what's before us every day to continue doing the things we have to do. And it's also about the times that we are so broken, when we've gotten it so wrong and so upside down and so backwards. It's about all of that. And I pray, Father, that you give us courage to tell our stories, to rehearse them before our children and the generations yet unborn, to walk it out before the world, to be ever ready to say that you reign to those who need to hear it. And Father, that your power working in us would bring life to others by your blood and by our testimonies. And we thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You see the absence of the Regelsbergers, so that means there are no refreshments. Captain brought some cookies, if any of you'd like a cookie up here. God bless you all. You have a great week. Note your experiences and tell somebody what God is doing. Amen.